Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we open up the Word of God tonight, that Father, your Spirit will speak into each heart. That Father, tonight it shall not be a war of contention with the mind or with the soul, but that Father, tonight we shall be open to receive from you into our spirit, soul, mind and body what you wish and desire, what you purposed and willed for us to receive from your Spirit this evening. And so, Father, we open up our hearts and spirit to receive from you revelation from the throne of heaven, revelation from God Almighty. We pray that the Spirit of truth will reveal it even unto us, and that nothing of man shall come forth tonight, but only that which the Spirit speaks, that we may all be exhorted, encouraged, and built up in the faith, and in the knowledge and the wisdom of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen and amen. I want to take a tour de force through Scripture. Scripture is populated by the patriarchal voices of men and women who were overwhelmed by the pain that became an outlet for the prayers, or an outlet for the prayers that they articulated through the human spirit. We think of such people as Ezekiel. We think of the crying prophet Jeremiah. We think of the minor prophets like Nahum and Habakkuk. We think of all these people that carried the burden of the Lord. The Word of God says in the beginning of Nahum and the beginning of Habakkuk in the very first verse that the burden of the Lord. Did you know that the Lord has a burden? God has a burden. And so it is, it should become second nature to us to know the burden of the Lord, to carry the burden of the Lord, to know what God's burden is. And so it is that it becomes a state of the human mind and condition of the soul of the spiritual Christian to carry a certain amount of burdens and a certain amount of prayer, a certain amount of burden that comes not with just the joy of the Lord, but there's a degree of strength that comes through prayer when we are in pain, when we feel the heart of God, when we feel the burden. And I'm saying to you today that it's not all glossy. It's not a glossary of articulative, speculative kind of statements. There's not an acrimony attached to pain, but there's a certain joy that we get when we know we're carrying the burden of the Lord, and we're in pain as we're articulating it and crying out to God. I believe that we've got to have a heart that carries God's burden. And I don't believe that I'm talking to the degree of pain where we're in such pain by way of expression, articulation, that we literally can't communicate what it is that we want to communicate to God. There is a certain burden that we feel or that we are not lumbered with, but we receive from God, which allows us to feel the pain that God feels for mankind and for the world that's in rebellion. And yet we can ably execute prayer through communication and interpreting what God's heart is, and communicate that through the pain we feel and sharing the burden and carrying the burden. Did you know that you can carry the burden, that you could share God's burden? And you know, we have such an imaginative kind of a sense where we think that God's sitting up on a white throne, his beard flowing down to his feet, and he's sitting in a stone statuette throne, looking out there, dispensing judgment, dispensing thunderbolts when somebody's in need judgment or whatever. But did you know that he's a God that feels? His nature, his innermost being, feels pain. He's pained when we rebel. He is in pain when we reject him. That is the greatest wound humanity and mankind can cause to God Almighty, is when we reject him and turn our eyes and our face away from him. It's literally saying to God, we don't want anything to do with you, God. We don't need you, God. We don't want you, God. Who wants God anyway? This is a free world. Free speech. Free love, brother. Let's just do what the human flesh wants. And let's sink into the depravity of the human flesh and do whatever we want, how we want to do it, when we want to do it, and who we want to do it with. Because God, after all, we don't worry about God anymore, do we? That hurts the heart of God. That wounds the heart of God. That causes him to grieve. Yes, grief is a human emotion. Yes, grief is something we can all associate and relate to. But can you imagine a magnification to the grief that God feels when he looks over a nation, when he looks over a whole town, when he looks over an entire city of rebellious people who literally have turned their eyes and their heads away and said, we don't want nothing to do with you, God. God's created mankind to be the expression of his will, plan, and purpose. To bring forth an effectual plan of God and purpose into the earth through prayer. Prayer becomes the dialogue or the intimate dialogue by which God has given unto man to communicate their innermost earnest desires to him. Prayer is the gateway into the supernatural. Prayer is the open door of dialogue where we engage God in conversation. And so many times we can look to the Word of God and we could see how that man and woman admirably, suitably carried the burden of God and wrote descriptive works in the Bible that literally today carry the same weight of human emotion that they did years and years ago. When I read Nahum, when I read Habakkuk, when I read Micah, when I read Jeremiah, I can feel their pain. Their pain lives on into immortality because every word was carried from the heart of God into the world. Literally, prayer births God's plan and purpose into the earth. And it's the birthing process by which man can communicate and bring forth birth of God's plans and purposes into the earth today. We can look at Christ. His prayers were prefaced from a spirit of pain. When we look at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, we just have to look at Luke chapter 23. We can see it so descriptively written in the Word of God. Luke chapter 23. And he withdrew, verse 41, from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. That was the human side of Christ. That was the flesh, the weakness that Christ felt. You know, he experienced moments where his flesh were literally tempting him through torture, literally tempting him to give up the cup. The cup, oh God, if there is some other way to go through this, then Lord, let me drink from that cup and don't let me drink from the cup that you've set before me to drink from. I don't think I can go through this. My flesh is hurting. My spirit's hurting. And God is saying, if there's other way than to go through my will and do my will, then I would provide it. You've got to go through the pain. You've got to go through the struggle. You've got to go through the trial. You've got to experience the pain before the seasons of growth and the seasons of the spring of your life begin to bloom and blossom. Amen? Hallelujah. And so he was saying, this is pain talking. Nevertheless, he yielded to the will of the Father. He literally transcended the flesh experience and the pain experience and said, I'm taking control of my emotions. I'm bringing my emotions and my pain into subjection to the will of God. And I'm going to go through this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because my Father's willed it. I'm going to do it not because my flesh wants it, but because my Father's willed it and I have to complete my Father's assignment. He couldn't do it without God. Hallelujah. And so, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane where he was praying. And there the disciples were. Oh. Can you hear the snoring in the background? Can you hear the heavy breathing? Can you hear it? These were the prayer warriors of their century. There are sleeping giants of prayer in this land that need to be awoken up to the fact that you need to pray more than 1 hour to see God move. There's a need for support and supportive networks of prayer. We talk about houses of prayer. We talk about New America and the United States of America. Houses of prayer, you know, open 24 hours a day. I've never heard of a 24-hour house of open prayer in New Zealand. Are we a bunch of sleeping giants? So rich upon the feasting of the Lord's presence, but so lean when it comes to praying and prayer. And still we're like the disciples, while the Lord of God is wanting people to pray and when he's wanting to impart prayer burdens into the people's hearts, there are asleep. Come on. There are some sleeping giants of faith in this meeting. We can't be so tired that we remove ourselves from the position of hearing the heart of God, feeling the heart of God, knowing the heart of God. So we experience the pain of abandonment. So much so that I believe in an annoyance factor, he went up and says, "Hey, excuse me a minute, can you not pray for me for 1 hour? Or with me for 1 hour? In other words, can't you stay awake long enough to pray? Here I am going through the midst of my struggle. Here I am on my way to the cross, and you are laying under the bottom of some oak tree somewhere. I need your prayers. I need you. I need you, servant. I need you, disciple. I need you, son. Oh, I need you, daughter. I need someone to pray. I need revival to hit this nation. I need someone to pray." And so, he's calling people again to prayer. To pray the prayers from a heart, from the platform of a pained heart. A heart which shares the burden of God. You know, Scripture gives us a glimpse into Christ's fragile nature when it comes to when he was so pained. We look at Matthew 27, verse 46. How that pain started to even be present when he hung on the cross of Calvary. Matthew 27. And verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus Christ with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, God, his Father, turned away from his Son. You see, there was darkness in the atmosphere, the air, the sky was dark. That was literally glory leaving the earth that day. The Father turned his back. He turned the light of his presence away from the earth. Because he could not look at the filth and the defilement of sin and death. And isn't it ironic how that in the midst of the crying of the heart from the heart of Jesus, a heart that was nearly failing, a heart that was nearly giving up, a heart that was struggling because his blood and the water was literally flooding into his lungs, and still with a loud voice he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And isn't it ironic how that in the midst of such dramatic exposure to pain, he was greeted by, "Ooh, let us see whether Elias will come and see him." Little voices of men around the phone, thrown around the cross, literally saying, "Oh, we'll see if Elijah will come. We'll see if it's Isaiah he's calling for." They didn't realize it was the cry of a pained heart, a heart which says, "Oh, my Father's turned away from me. Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we cried again with a loud voice, "Oh," and gave up the ghost. Did you know that pain was the last guttural utterance that Christ gave forth on the cross? Not because he was fighting death, not because he wanted to literally he was expressing displeasure at having to leave the earth so soon in his earthly ministry of 3 years, 33 years. He lived 30 years. He began his public ministry. And yes, we could feel robbed, couldn't we? I mean, "Oh, I've only had 3 years public ministry. What's with that? That's a raw deal." Let me tell you something. Here he was on this cross, and pain came forth from a cry which literally was at war with the sin that he had to carry. Literally, because of the sin he had to carry, he was still visibly seeing sin displayed before him, and irony and objectiveness and rebelliousness. Here they were humorously treating the situation as something light-hearted. And yet here was God crying out from the throne. Literally the voice of God started to permeate through the voice of Christ. And God was literally crying and joining in unison and in the harmonics of cry and pain that day. I believe that Jesus knows the plan and purpose he has. When he shares his burden, he gives you the cry. The same cry he felt on the cross is the same cry that literally causes a lump to well up in your throat and your spirit to bring forth the plan and purpose of God. You see, you can't bring forth plans and purposes of God just normally. You have to birth it with pain, with travail. Literally, you have to go into that period of pain, down into the midst of pain, to be able to feel what it is to bring forth the greatest ultimate purpose that God ever birthed into the earth, and that was when he birthed life triumphant over death. Literally, we see how important we must embrace that aspect of pain when we pray. I think we treat prayer as too light-heartedly. I think we see prayer as being a withdrawal system where we go to God and get what we want when we want it. It's always, "God, give me. It's always, "God, I want, I need, I have to have. I need. It's always, "I need." But God says, "What about my heart? What about the burdens that I have to share? What about the state of the human condition of the hearts of people that are lost? That's what I'm grieving over. And you're asking me for $10, $100, $1 million. You're asking me for brand new Rolls Royces. You're asking me for palatial mansions. And what's more important, where's your priorities, church? Where's your priorities? You're asking me for things that you need, but you really don't have a need of. My need is greater than your need, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." And while we tediously or frivolously concern ourselves with little wee small iotas of needs, there's a God that says there's a greater need, and it exists in the world, and I need the church to pray. I think we only have to look at Jabez. In 1 Chronicles 4 verse 9, a man who was introduced to the earliest form of intercessory prayer. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, why didn't you give me another name? Oh Lord, I'm grieved. Why didn't you change my name from pain, Jabez, to subject of life and subject that is blossoming, subject that gives me a fair chance or a fair, you know, instead of an uphill battle, I want a sort of a fair chance and I want to be able to walk my life without pain." No. He said, "Oh Lord, that you would bless me. Bless me indeed." Was it his mind talking? Was it the spirit of his mind? No, it was the soul that because he was afflicted with the pain because of his background, his upbringing. You see, his mother, we don't know what the circumstances surrounding her pregnancy or his trimesters were. She may have felt pain during the pregnancy. She may have been in pain. She may have brought forth Jabez. The labor, the whole birthing process may have been something of a very personally bad experience. We don't know. But the number one thing was that man, the stigma of his name that was attached to that man was he would forever be known as pain. And he said, "Oh Lord, I'm not concerned about that. All I want you to do is to bless me and enlarge my territories, enlarge my sphere of influence, enlarge my borders, enlarge my land." You see, he wasn't concerned with what he could get. He was only concerned that the Lord would bless him. And bless him indeed he did, I'm sure. Because just as quick as Jabez came and was introduced to the scripture, he walks out through the chapter of scripture, never to be heard of again. Perhaps he married, perhaps he had children. Perhaps he went to the deed poll over there and changed his name, I don't know. Hallelujah. But I do know one thing, is that God always recognizes the prayer of a pained heart. He cannot deny you your inheritance and your blessing. He cannot. Hallelujah. You see, he prayed through his pain. You know, you have to not pray, you don't have to pray with pain, you've got to pray through your pain. Sometimes we get preoccupied and we make pain the obsession instead of possessing pain and working with pain and using it in a positive, affirmative way. What we do is we take pain and we stay at that stalemate in our Christian journey, and pain becomes a preoccupation and something that possesses us instead of using pain to bring forth the ultimate plans and purposes of God on the earth. Hallelujah. We've got to work through our pain and go beyond pain, just as Christ did when he separated the veil of sin and death. He went beyond the veil, beyond the cross, into an ascendancy into heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We've got to learn how to work through our pain. Even in the greatest prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, the one where it's our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But you know, it's really a misinterpretation. The Lord's Prayer, or the prayer of Jesus, was in John chapter 17. The greatest monument to intercessory prayer is in John chapter 17. That's the greatest prayer. And here, he speaks through his praying. He shows us the model of prayer that we should pray in intercession. He uses each word literally that headlines whole chapters if they could by themselves again. He shows us the pattern to prayer, the model of intercessory prayer, is that we speak through our pain. Oh Lord, they are not in the world as I am in the world. He's feeling the pain. And we just have to look at that particular chapter in John 17. He says here, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them the world, and the world hath hated them, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from evil. And the scripture goes on and shows us a perfect analogy, a perfect module of prayer intercession. How we've got to use prayer and pain in relationship that brings forth the greatest, greatest affirmative statements from heaven to earth. We've got to bring God's information from a celestial realm into a terrestrial domain. The affairs of God. Hallelujah. Pain does have a boundary. Because pain can be pain that's not manageable is pain that is literally outside working in a permissive environment. God says you've got to learn to work pain within a spiritual environment. That's when pain becomes something that becomes more spiritual than natural. You don't have pain that's too natural. Well, there's a natural pain. There's pain of childbirth. There's pain of loss. There's pain of losing someone you love. There's a pain that you get when you're separated and you get divorced, or there's a pain from losing a child, or a pain from losing an animal or a pet, or there's pain of losing your job, pain of not knowing what the future holds up ahead of you. There's a lot of pain involved. But I believe that some of the greatest answers to life's burgeoning questions and to spiritual life comes when you allow pain to speak from the platform of your trials, your tribulations and your sufferings. It's when you can go down there and face your personal demon of pain and say, pain, you're but an obstacle and a mountain, and I'm moving you and I'm casting you into the sea. I'm going to speak from the aspect and from the platform of working through my trials and tribulations rather than you dictate to me how I'm going to operate and how what I'm going to say and what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow my pain to literally be talk through my pain with pain talking me through it. Prayer evolves from pain and becomes more relevant when God is drawn into an obligation to meet the need, your need. I believe that pain can become an outstanding quality to prayer. I believe that when we have prayer and pain connected together, then we have the kind of prayer that moves and compels the heart of God to move upon the earth. It seems the perfect setting to pray when the timing is right or the need is the greater. You know, when the time is right, it's always good to pray, isn't it? So when everything's going our way, that's when we pray the most. When everything's all glamorous and all flamboyant and exuberance is literally the scent that fills the air around your prayer closet, you go into prayer and say, oh God, hallelujah. But when the moment the scent evaporates and fades into another dimension, into another environment, and you come into your house, you say, I don't want to pray. I don't feel like praying. I'm annoyed. I feel pain. I'm pained. I'm suffering. Why would I want to pray? That's the best time to pray. That is the best time to pray. When your flesh doesn't want to submit to your edict, and your function in prayer is to pray when you're in pain. The number one thing the flesh doesn't want to submit to the demands of the Spirit when we're in pain. And that is the most important time to pray, because the flesh knows that if you submit to the will of God for you to pray, then you're going to get results. You see, prayer doesn't often work in your success as much as it does in your distress. When you're in a distressed state, then you can be ensured of success in God's kingdom. And yes, there's times when you think, I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know why you're causing me to go through this. Why are you doing this to my life? Why are you doing this to my family? Why are you doing this to my wife and my children, my husband? We always have questions. But the tangible proof of prayer is that when we pray through our pain, then we don't omit or overlook the objective, and that is to see results. We've got to see results. Pain is the intimate language of a soul beset by influences outside of human control or intervention. That is when we don't intervene, when we take our hands off of prayer and we allow God to literally preface prayer with his sufferings that he feels for the world and for mankind. That's when we get down on our hands and knees. And I think sometimes we treat prayer as being something we do with our eyes closed and when we stand up. When was the last time you fell down to your knees? When was the last time you literally kissed the floor with your knees? When was the last time your head was buried in the carpet in your bedroom? You know, why is it that we always have to stand up and stay stationary and say, oh God, you know, and close our eyes like little dutiful little children in Sunday school, you know? It's like we have to stand there and do what we believe God enjoys seeing the most, and that is to look upright and look like we're actually standing up and we're awake. The thing is that God wants to see some real, significant, corresponding action. That means we have to get real with God, and we have to allow God to take us down to that floor level sometimes. We've got to be humbled. We've got to be humbled and literally be down on our hands and knees, prostrate on our hands and knees and say, oh God, I need to hear your voice. I need to know your heart instead of my heart. When is your heart more important than God's heart? When is your need more greater than God's? God doesn't want your need to be any greater. God's needs are far greater, and weigh in the balance of human desire should be the most important thing you pray this year, next year, the years ahead. It's searching the heart of God. God knows and searches the hearts and the reins of man's own heart. We have to know the heart of God. And if he imparts but a fragment or a remnant of that revelation, just a fragment, then I tell you what, that's enough to occupy you for a century. And I think that sometimes because of prayerlessness, we've actually delayed, and we are delaying the coming of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, again. So I want to just close by telling you and just showing you that I believe that prostrating to prayer carries more weight than if we just stand up and just say, Lord, well, here I am. And I think we need to become more serious about our prayer life, and we need to equalize our prayer profession with our action. Because we could be saying one thing with our mouth and our tongue, but our actions display a totally different demeanor and posturing. How many times have we come into the house of God so half-heartedly, you know, with our hands in our pockets, and, you know, just, I mean, I'm not saying that we've got to become all religious and all ordered and all, you know, traditionalized, and we've got to look, you know, dress up in a suit before we enter into our prayer closet. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that you're standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's start to revere him. Let's start to fear him. Let's start to treat him exactly as it is. Don't come in your dirty pauper's rags and clothes. Don't come with a heart, or half-hearted heart and a half-hearted attitude. And literally, you know, I'm God, I'm in here for 15 minutes and then I'm out of here, you know. I'm just going to say what I've got to say and then I'm gone. I think we need to use prayer according to the original concept, and that is that God wants us to pray what it is that he lays upon your heart. And if that is prayer with pain, then that is exactly what we've got to do. Because I believe that we're all called to intercede. We're all called to intercede. Every single one of us is called to intercede. And you know, somebody may have the crying in the spirit. Somebody may have the roaring in the Holy Ghost. Some people may have the cry. They cry when they pray. But whatever way God gives it to you, that is Him sharing His heart with you, and you sharing your heart with mankind. Isn't that far greater? Don't you want to do that? Maybe your prayer life is not what it used to be. Maybe you don't know what the power of beseeching prayer is. Maybe you don't know how important prayer can be. Maybe you don't want to feel pain. But I know one thing that we've got to do is that we've got to keep the candle of God's heart, the candle of the Spirit of man alive with God's heart. Amen? Let's see it. Let's do it. Proverbs 20 verse 27 in closing says this: if a man's spirit is a candle, then prayer must surely be a flame that keeps the burning light on the candle forever burning and ablaze. Hallelujah. Maybe you want to upgrade your prayer life. I think we have to raise the bar a little higher. We have to raise the ante. I think we don't understand the specialized forms of prayer and how important it is to specialize in prayer in a far greater degree than what we ever have. I think we literally have made a scant recovery of prayer. I think prayer should be more graphic and explicit. I think that what we've done is we literally have only skimmed the surface of what power of prayer can bring forth by way of manifestation. I think that we just gloss over it. We treat it as a matter of factly, you know, that it's just a common thing to pray in a church, bless them for the sacraments, you know, bless them for the service, you know, bless them for the Holy Ghost showing up. But what if it all changed tomorrow? What happens if the wind turned tomorrow? And God suddenly showed up and says, you've been fooling yourself for the last 35 years of your church services, brother. You haven't been doing it the way I've told you to do it. How long do I have to stay here and tolerate? As He said to His disciples, how long have I got to stay here to show you guys how to get it, how to do it? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's all it takes. You know, what would it take if it all changed tomorrow and suddenly prayer became the most predominant feature of your services? How would you cope with that? Oh, we've got to have the choruses, don't forget the choruses. Oh, what about the tithes? We've got to get the tithes. Oh, no, we can't have that. We've got to squash this quick. This is getting out of hand. This is getting too flexible. You know what will happen? I prepared this message and I haven't given it for the last 7 weeks, and I'm going to give it this week. Rain, hail, sleet, or snow. But God suddenly shows up, and prayer becomes important. What would you do if you walked into your churches tomorrow, and there were a whole row of people on their hands and knees crying out to God? Would you say, come on, you guys, get up, it's 11 o'clock, we've got to get the church going. What are you doing? You're making a fool of yourself. Stop crying like that. What's the matter? Did something happen to you? Yeah, did you have an accident? Have you had an argument with your wife? Shh, you're making a noise. Shh, quiet down. You know? What would happen if your whole church was laid out in the spirit of intercession? Would you join in, or would you walk out? I tell you, if I saw that, I've got to get what they've got. And I better get it quick, because I'm the only one that's still standing. Amen? Amen. So I just want to leave you with that, and I want to just encourage you. Let's explore the dynamics of prayer. Prayer can be so real in a real time, if only we would just take it to the next level. Pray for your communion. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for people on the prayer lines and the altars. Pray for the Holy Ghost and give them thanks for showing up in your meetings. But oh, there's such a greater degree of prayer that we have missed in the houses of God. We've got to get it back. We've got to start to explore those realms again. And we've got to start to do it with our own personal lives by self-examination, like this evening. Maybe your prayer life is just floundering. You're just floundering. There's no grounding in prayer. You're just slowly going through the motions because it's expected of you, because the pastor expects it of you, because, you know, people expect it of you. They're accustomed to seeing you praying, so you've got to do it whether you want to do it anyway. Just because the pastor wants you to do it doesn't mean that you have to do it. Are you moved by the Holy Ghost? I want to just put that out there right now. Like a fisherman, I want to just throw the reel out and I want to see what God draws in. Because I want to know that while you're just sitting in your seats right now, I want you to do a self-examination of how important and powerful and impacting your prayer life has been throughout your Christian experience. Well, I can count on my hand how many miracles I've seen, and I can count on one hand how many manifestations I've seen in my own life. And you've been a Christian, what, for 25, 50 years? You should be running out of hands, feet and toes. I mean, you should be counting the blessings and, you know, count the blessings and name them one by one. You should have a glossary or an itinerary or an itemization of miracles that have been happening to you over the last 35 years, and you can only count them on one hand. Maybe your prayer life is not as good as you think it is. Maybe you are not as good as you think you are. Maybe you're succumbing to the deficit of prayer. Maybe you're operating out of an empty stomach, you know, an empty heart. You're just trying to just drag it up every time you come and pray. That's why people say, well, in 15 minutes I'm out of here, I'm finished praying, because they don't have the passion, they don't have that, they're not building into themselves so they can give out. How can you allow yourself to pray forth the burdens of God when you've got nothing of the passion of God inside of you? You've got to fill yourself up. You've got to fuel up on the Holy Ghost. Maybe that's you tonight. I want you to stand. I want you to come forward to the front and say, God, I just want to take my prayer life to the next level. I want to do it. I'm so tired of not seeing answers to prayer. And we ask ourselves, why are we not seeing answers to prayer? Maybe because our prayers don't carry the weight of the Father's need to see a world changed and transformed. Maybe you're praying the wrong agenda. Maybe you've been praying your agenda for the last 35 years, but you've overlooked God's. And you've been wondering why you haven't got results. What does God want you to pray? Have you ever taken the time to stand in the presence of God and allow the Holy Spirit saying, pray for Israel? Pray for my nation. Pray for Napier. Pray for the Philippines. Pray for Asia. Pray for whatever. Maybe you need to take some solitary time out and stand there and allow the Holy Ghost to bring the impressions upon your mind, what should I pray for? Maybe you've got to see prayer as not being about you and your need, but what God needs from you. And if that's you, I want you to come right now and stand and say, right now, I'm ready to make the commitment. This is going to be a new prayer level in my life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.